Are you sitting comfortably? Not really, he says. Somebody's moved our chairs. Change has happened in the church. And we're all looking at the whole service from a different point of view. After all, some of the chairs you normally sit in aren't there. It's frightening, isn't it? It's frightening seeing things from a different perspective and seeing things from different places. And how much is our pilgrimage, our walk with God, one that takes us to different perspectives and frightens us when we get there? Because we see things differently. Well, we continue our journey through Psalm 119. And as we go through this psalm, we're seeing so much about the Word of God and how important it is and how we need to focus our mind on it. And tonight's no different from that, except we go even deeper. If you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to Psalm 119 and that passage that Liz read from verse 145. And this part is very much about prayer, about focusing on our relationship with God and on His Word and talking to Him. The psalmist has been talking time and time again throughout this psalm, as we have seen, about coming back to the Word of God. And there's those very famous verses from this passage: "Your word is a lamp to my feet." You remember that? A few weeks ago we sang that. And the sense that actually God is shining a light on where we're about to go. And that light is one that we do follow. Have you ever walked out in the night, in the dark, and stumbled across something that you missed remembering was there, that you left there last night? Or maybe you've been fallen over something in the dark because you haven't had that lamp. My son, when he was probably about 9 or 10, we were camping in the Lent, well, we were caravanning. That's as close as I get to real camping. We were caravanning in the lakes, and we were there in the Lake District. And as happens when you do that sort of holiday, in the middle of the night, there's that walk to take. And our son was old enough to just send him out on his own, and so we did, being caring parents that we were. After all, it was raining. And off he went, and we heard him running along the gravel away from us, and it got fainter and fainter, and then it went quiet. About 3 minutes later, from across the campsite, we heard this yell. Bang! And then these footprints running very fast back towards our caravan while screaming happened in this crowded campsite. And he came into the caravan. I said, "What happened?" He said, "I fell off a wall that wasn't there." The caravan site was in tears, and he'd left the road and he fell off straight down onto the top of somebody's tent. We never did get to know them. For lack of a lamp, for lack of direction, the fall happens. As we look at this passage, we're looking at prayer. And how much prayer is intertwined with actually knowing God and being with God. In verses 145, 146, it starts this: "I call with all my heart, answer me, Lord, and I will obey your decrees. I call out to you, save me, and I will keep your statutes." We've seen but time before, as we have looked through the scriptures, about this sense of the whole of our hearts. From the commandments, seek the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. But here the psalmist is talking about seeking God with his whole heart. I call out to you with all my heart. Answer me, Lord. There's something about the passion, something about the real involvement of the whole being in that prayer. I can only speak for myself, but I'm British. We don't get emotional, us British. We like to do everything in order, don't we? And please, don't let us get emotional about something like prayer. Yet the psalmist is saying we must. We must allow our emotions to get involved when we are praying to God. After all, we should be stirred by the things of God. We should be stirred by our relationship with God. And therefore, it is necessary to let go of our refinement and become emotional. Those of you who have been through that courting stage, you know, romance. I wonder how you'd have felt if your future husband and wife looked at you and said, "You'll do." Well, maybe that's what you did experience. "You'll do." You get emotionally involved in things of human. How much more should we be emotionally involved in our following of God? The psalmist was talking about devotion of the heart. And the prayer that came out from the center of his being and cried out to God, "Answer me." Of course, in verse 146, it looks a bit like, "God, if you do this, I'll do that." Where it says, "And I will keep, I call out to you, save me, and I will keep your statutes." Have you ever prayed a prayer to God with conditions to it? "God, if you answer me, then I will." A friend of mine, she was a RAF Hercules pilot. And she would fly in and out of war zones. And her testimony is one of when she got stuck on the ground in Baghdad during the war. And she was terrified. And she prayed, and she wasn't yet a Christian. She prayed, "Lord, if you get me out of here, I'll go to church on Sunday." That was a prayer from the heart. That was a passionate prayer. And God got her out of there. She did go to church on Sunday. She's now a Baptist minister. Be careful what you pray. In the words of a comedian, that's another fine mess she got herself into, wasn't it? Her husband became a Christian as well. He was a wing commander in the RAF. But this part of the psalm is not saying that if you do this, God, I will. It can equally be translated that I may keep. It's looking for strength to keep. Lord, save me that I may keep, that I may continue to do, because I am struggling in my own strength. The sense of passion and yet human fatigue. Human tiredness, not being able to do it in their own strength. The psalmist is not bargaining with God, but dedicating himself to God, to obey him no matter how God answers his prayers. Before we begin to pray as we ought, we must pray for ourselves for something of that passion that ignites our hearts by the fire of the Spirit, that we can be as passionate in our prayers as the psalmist. And so, in these first two verses, we're told to pray wholeheartedly. But then as we go on, it's about praying without ceasing. 147, I rise before the dawn and cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. Well, here the psalmist sounds like a right insomniac, doesn't he? Waking early and praying through the night. You wonder what use he was in the day. There's two important elements of successful prayer here. The first is that we must constantly cultivate an attitude of prayer, and we must remain in communion with the Lord. Throughout the times of Scripture, at the morning and during the watches of the night, the psalmist prays to the Lord. So something like at 10 p.m. and 2 p.m. until dawn, the psalmist was praying. Jesus uses a different word for this. And if you look at the older translations of John 15, it talks about abiding. You know that word? It says, if you abide in me. The modern translations use the word remain. If you look at John 15 for a moment, I am the true vine, it's the bit. Remain in me as I remain in you. That sense of oneness, of togetherness, of the same heart and the same mind. I am the true vine, says verse 5. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart of me, you can do nothing. That sense of oneness, us with God, us with God's mind, us actually focusing in on what God wants. How much time do you give to being with God and abiding with him? Abiding, of course, is another phrase that can often be termed as living with God. Living with God in our everyday lives, the whole of our lives, that we are characteristics of what God wants us to be. And 1 Thessalonians 5, it talks about prayer without ceasing. Now, I get troubled sometimes when I'm walking around now. I don't know if anybody else does this. But you're happily walking through town and somebody's coming up talking. And it takes you a few moments to realize they're actually talking on the phone. But because they're no longer holding anything to their head, you think they're talking to you. And, you know, you sort of think, what are they talking about, you know? And then you've got those people who are following you. You hear most of their life stories. They're talking to somebody on the phone. Well, praying without ceasing is not the constantly going round talking. But what it is keeping the keeping the receiver off the hook, so that nothing comes between us and God. The awareness that God's presence is there. The openness to God being able to speak to you at any point. Seeing the world through the eyes of God. Letting God speak into where you are right now. And seeing what God wants to see. Allowing the heartbeat of God to become your heartbeat. Abiding. As we go back to the psalm, You see that this whole sense of focus is also on the word of God. What, verse 147, that I have put my hope in your word. Verse 148, that I may meditate on your promises. We must balance the word and prayer in our devotional lives and ministry. All Bible and no prayer means light without heat. But all prayer and no Bible means zeal without knowledge. Throughout Scripture, we're constantly told to have word and prayer. 1 Samuel 12, Jesus did in John 15, verse 7, where it says these words, "If you will remain in me and my words remain in you, whatever you wish and ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." The sense of God's words still remaining in us. When we meditate on the word, as the psalmist did, the Father speaks to us, and when we pray, we speak to the Father. We need both instruction and intercession if we are to be balanced children of God. You ever come across those enthusiastic, zealous Christians, and everything they tell you is what they're feeling at the moment? And occasionally you think, but this is contrary to Scripture. And they've lost their sense of the rootedness in the Word. And they become dangerous to themselves and to others. The Word is so important. God's Word is vital. But going on in this passage, and verse 149, it reads, "Hear my voice accordance to your love. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your law. This verse combines both law and love. For if we love the Lord, we would keep his commandments. Too often we think of prayer as an emergency measure, rushing into God's presence and crying for help. But what would you think of children who spoke to their parents only when they needed something? It'd be like having teenagers, wouldn't it? Prayer is more than asking. Prayer is loving. If we love the word of God, we must also love the God of the word and express our love to him. To tell him that we love him only because we want to receive something is to practice prayer on a juvenile level. When we share our love with the Lord, we receive new life from him. And so time in our prayer life needs to be given not asking, but just getting to know God. Reading the scriptures and seeing what new things we learn of God. Understanding God better. And finally, tonight, pray with your eyes open. This is especially important if you pray while you're driving. Verse 150, "Those who devise wicked schemes are near, but they are far from your Lord. Yet you are near, Lord, and your commandments are true. Long ago I learned from your statutes that you established them to last forever." As the psalmist was praying, he noticed his enemies drawing near. So he asked God to draw near to help him. There is a danger, even in Christianity, to become so spiritual we're no earthly good. Because we lose connection with the world in which we live. God has never asked us to lose connection with the world or take our eyes off the world. If you want to understand what God wants, you need to also look at the world through his eyes. As Jitty referred to earlier, there's about 50 of us in the Houses of Parliament this week. We went into the Houses of Parliament, the House of Commons, the House of Lords, went into the chapel, and we were able to pray in the Commonwealth Hall for our Parliament. Why did we do that? Well, I think many of us looked at Parliament and felt it needed some prayer. And it does. And our MPs, of whatever political persuasion, we need to pray for them. We need to pray for our government. And that is a case of our eyes are open. We can see that we need help as a nation. We need prayer. And the familiar phrase, watch and pray, goes back to when Nehemiah was leading the people in the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem and restoring the gates. And there was the enemy there. They didn't want the holy city to be rebuilt. And therefore they were trying to hinder the work. And what was Nehemiah's defense? In Nehemiah chapter 4, he says this, nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. And they set a watch and prayerfully continued the work, keeping their eyes open. We need to have our eyes open as we pray for God's world to see what God is seeing. And to see God at work. If you look through the New Testament, I haven't got time to unpack all this tonight, but Jesus, Paul, and Peter commanded the people to watch and pray, to be on the guard and to pray with intelligence and alertness. We are soldiers in a battle. We are called to be alert for the battle God calls us to be on. And we dare not sleep whilst we're on duty. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Prayer is an act of love. Prayer is something we do without ceasing according to God's word. And we should pray wholeheartedly. I don't know what relationships you've got. Whether you're married, good friendships. But you know the importance in any relationship is communication and talking. This morning I phoned up my father, Father's Day. I got my mother. You always have to go through the operator to get to my father. And we're talking to my mother, I find out about all that's going on in the family. I find out what my brothers have done wrong this week, and my sister's done wrong, and what they've done right as well. That's shorter. But the communication's so important. And sure, I could sit here, and I could stand here, and I could say, I've got a mum and dad. But if I never rang them or went to see them, that relationship wouldn't be alive, would it? It'd be still true, I've got a mum and dad. But the relationship wouldn't be alive. And on this Father's Day, every one of us can sit here and say we've got a Heavenly Father. But the question I want to ask is that relationship alive? Do you today know what's on his heart? What he wants of you? Do you today see the world through his eyes? Are you on talking terms at the moment? Or have you forgotten to ring recently? Are you too busy? Watch, pray, without ceasing, wholeheartedly. In a moment, we're going to break bread and share the cup and celebrate what Jesus did for us. But before we do, we need to be on a good relationship with God. So let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are always there, ready to hear from us. And we confess, Lord, at times we've been slow to speak to you. But Lord, in Jesus' name, we pray that we will become passionate about our relationship with you again. We will actually become one who cries from the bottom of our hearts about our desire and our love of you, our love of your work, our love of your word. Lord, that we will get to know you better, that we will start to see how you are working in your world and cry out for those things that are of you. Lord, we confess we've walked away from you so often and we've lost touch with you. Come close to us, Lord. In this moment, pour afresh your Holy Spirit upon us. That, Lord, we may know what is on your heart. We may know what you long for us to do, that we will be at peace with you and walking and abiding in you, remaining in you, close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.